We do praise your Father for all these blessings that we enjoy when we find refuge in you. We pray now we'd grasp them all the more and also see how we are to live in the light of them, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do please be seated. And we pick up again this morning our series in Matthew's Gospel, which we paused for Christmas and the New Year. And you'll remember, if you've been with us, we have now reached Matthew 23. So that's page 998 in one of the English Pew Bibles, page 998. Matthew chapter 23. Beginning at the first verse. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do, for they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honour at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." So, a reminder where we've got to in Matthew's Gospel. Jesus has made his dramatic entry into Jerusalem, do you remember, acclaimed by the crowds, and yet seated on that donkey. But the excitement in Israel and Jerusalem is clearly rising. But with that, there's more than an undercurrent of tension. We've seen the chief priests, the elders, all the religious leaders are not happy. And we've seen that in the temple courts, they've challenged Jesus and his authority. Do you remember Jesus had those three parables for them, in which actually they did not come out very well at all? Then do you remember they tried to trap Jesus with their questions, but he silenced them every time. And we ended it last time when they dared not ask Jesus any more questions. And now Jesus turns to the crowds and to the disciples. And if you like, he now gives his commentary and verdict on, well, what's just been happening. And in particular, on those religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. And Matthew 23 is quite well known for being a very striking chapter. The language Jesus uses is, well, basically shocking. It's very strong. Now, Jesus speaks strongly all the time. But this chapter, as we'll see, especially in the next 3 weeks, takes it almost to another level as he pronounces woes on these religious leaders. But even this week, if you like, as Jesus warms to his theme, the satire begins to kick in. So he begins by describing these scribes and Pharisees as those who sit on Moses' seat. He says, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you." So, I mean, it's satirical, really, even as he brings it up, but he's reminding us Moses, and in particular, the role of Moses here is a reminder that he's the one who wrote much of the scriptures. So he stands for that. So one who sits in Moses' seat, well, it's obvious by definition that their role would be to teach the Old Testament scriptures. And of course, the scribes did make much of the scriptures. They did tell people how to live in according to them. So Jesus does say, doesn't he? Practice and observe what they tell you. And if you like, you're meant to think at this point, well, it does make sense. If someone is sitting in Moses' seat, they are presenting what God has said through Moses and the scriptures. Well, of course, the right thing to do is to obey it. That makes sense. Except, of course, we are talking here about the Pharisees. And as we've heard Jesus' opening words, it does jar with what we've seen of them so far, and in fact, with what Jesus has told us about them and their teaching. You might remember he told us in chapter 15, they teach as doctrines the commandments of men, so not actually the Bible's teaching. He actually then warned people to beware their teaching, the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then we've seen in the temple exchanges, they are simply not fit to teach the scriptures. They use the scriptures to try and catch out the one about whom the scriptures are all about. And when Jesus points to the scriptures, Psalm 110, they don't quite know what to make of it. So have that in our minds as we read on. And so, not surprisingly, Jesus goes on there in verse 3, but do not do what they do. So here's the problem. End of verse 3, they preach, but do not practice. I mean, we're all familiar, and maybe this is actually the background to it for many today. Practice what you preach. Well, they didn't. Whatever they said was all talk. That wasn't all, but Jesus goes to tell us more. So what's the problem? Well, for a start, they burden people, verse 4. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. Some people, don't they, have a very negative view of the Bible, thinking of it as burdensome. And it turns out it's not entirely their fault, because sometimes religious leaders can make it sound burdensome. And that's what the Pharisees have done. They laid heavy burdens on people. No doubt part of that was through the way they taught the Bible and the applications they drew. They just made it very hard, if not impossible, really, to even begin to live in the light of it. It was more to catch out than to help. And as Jesus says, they might have taught that. They had no intention of actually doing what they said themselves, or even trying to do it, let alone helping others to do the same. And of course, as we read this, I hope we picked up the language that is being used. Because Jesus, well, what language was used of him? Do you remember what we heard back in chapter 11? Those famous words, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We thought about this a bit a while ago, but included in that yoke of Jesus is the very same law of God. The problem is not in the Bible. Jesus, as we've seen all through Matthew, wants his people to take the scriptures very seriously and to live them out. And as we've seen, it is fair to say that is immensely challenging. And yet not a burden. Because actually the Bible's way is the way to live. It's the best way. It's for God to tell us how we are to live as the people he's made us to be. And that's why Jesus wants us, he even commands us to live this way. But not to burden us, but so that we will flourish. And of course, as well, with that, Jesus, by his Spirit, we've seen, is with us. He teaches it, but wanting us not to fail, but to succeed, to live this way for our good and the good of others, to help us every step of the way. That's Jesus, but not the Pharisees. They burden people. That's not all that they do. They also act to be seen by others, verse 5. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They love the places of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues. We get the impression Jesus is giving here of these people, don't we? Phylacteries, there were small leather boxes inside a few verses of the scripture, and they could be worn on the arm or on the forehead. The fringes there, the tassels, again, worn to be on the corner of outer garments. Now, the scriptures do speak about both of those things. But the Pharisees take this to extremes. And of course, they don't take it as a reminder of God's word to be distinctive. Oh, no, they do it so that it's conspicuous, so that others see it. See how conscientious they supposedly are. Then Jesus very briefly gives those other pictures of the seating plan. Oh yes, they take a very close interest, not only to see where they are, but how does that compare with others? The synagogue, of course, they're there. They meet there each week, but they'll need that spot where they'll be most noticed by others. Look how Jesus puts it. They love the places of honour. And of course, the devastating question that answers itself is, whose honour do they love? Their own. So these Pharisees burden people. They act to be seen by others. One other trait Jesus highlights, which is very revealing, they love hearing titles that set them apart. Verse 7, and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. You could just again picture it, can't you, as the Pharisees are out and about. They love hearing those greetings which draw attention to them, call them out, being addressed as rabbi by others. I mean, the marketplace, the busiest places, best of all, because then lots of others would hear it as well. So why then does Jesus say all this? Why does he record it? And why does Matthew put it down for us? Because after all, we may not ever encounter Pharisees today. But of course, the point is, their behavior was no unique first century phenomenon for God's people. Down the centuries, we've seen traits like this appear amongst those even who profess to be Christians, even in today's church. It's fair to say behavior like this is all too prevalent. Jesus wants us to really see it as we look over it in these next 4 weeks for what it really is. Well, why tell us? Well, we'll see there must be at least two aspects of it. One is that to warn us against when it is there in others. Because by the world's eyes, a lot of this will seem very impressive. And obviously that's what those who indulge in it are hoping for. But as we see it for what it is, especially within the church, well, it's a warning to avoid it and those who practice it. And it is a warning about seeing it in others, but of course, with that, we must be vigilant in what we might see in ourselves. Be careful that we don't slip or drift into this kind of behavior. The question we'll see that'll continually come up in our Christian service, what motivates us? Is it, in the end of the day, to be noticed by others or to serve the Lord by helping them? Well, so far in our passage, Jesus has shown us the issue, the problem, but he doesn't simply tell us how it goes wrong. He goes on to tell us why those who really are his people, God's people, will behave differently and distinctively. Notice how verse 8 begins, "But you." Now Jesus is speaking to those who would be his people, the difference that makes. First of all, we share a Father in heaven, verse 8. "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven." So what Jesus says here depends on this foundational truth we've seen all through the gospel. God's people are a family. And that's no just wishful thinking. It's actually based on the reality of having the one true God as our loving heavenly Father. And if we know that and enjoy that, it also follows that we together are brothers and sisters. And that then will shape the way that we relate in all sorts of ways. We'll want to live that out in our interaction together. Just to take the example given here, in particular, I think if this truth is known and savored, then why on earth would anyone on earth want to draw attention from our Father in heaven by continually taking the title of Father to themselves? I mean, it really is quite astonishing and troubling that despite having this in Matthew's gospel, there are so many in our wider institutional church that want to be known regularly by this title of Father when Jesus speaks so plainly. Because we are brothers and sisters, and we want that to be at the heart of our relationships together. We share a Father in heaven. Another defining mark is that we listen to Jesus, the Christ, the King. So in verse 8, he's already spoken about his problem with the title rabbi, because we only have one teacher, he says. He expands on it there in verse 10. He says, "Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. Well, here's a challenge for anyone with a teaching role in the church, whether formally or as we speak God's words to one another, which we should do as we teach one another. What should be our aim? Or to whom are we pointing ultimately? Are we in that pointing to ourselves, to our wisdom, our insight, or whatever it is? Or are we pointing to Christ? Do we want others to think, I'm the mature, the wise, the knowledgeable one? Or by what I say, am I driving people to look all the more to the Lord Jesus? Now, someone here hearing this might wonder, well, all this talk from Jesus about titles, but how does that fit with the rest of the New Testament? I hope you maybe thought of that and were trying to think it through. Paul says to the Corinthians, I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Do you remember he calls Timothy his beloved child? And he said to the Thessalonians, he was like a nursing mother and like a father with his children. I mean, we could go on. The New Testament certainly speaks of those who are teachers or leaders, those set apart for those roles. And there are ways in which the church is to recognize people like that. Well, pondering that maybe then helps us sharpen up what Jesus is getting at. Yes, he's using strong language here, even sarcastic and ironic. It can't be that he's saying it's always wrong to use descriptions like this of people. Of course, there is a right place for these as we order our relationships. But notice the repetition just in these verses here in the middle. Jesus repeatedly says, called. That's what the Pharisees loved. They love to hear others using these titles and saying them. And notice in that, given what we've seen so far, it was therefore that the Pharisees loved those titles, setting them apart from others, setting them above others. So that's a reminder to us, as we use these descriptions rightly, it's never to say that people are better than others. We're not trying to set people apart. We might be describing the different relationships God has given to us. But we'll be very wary that in all this, we want to say nothing that undermines that we are all members of one family, brothers and sisters. And with that, we don't want to take away from Christ by putting ourselves on a pedestal. In all of this, we are always saying, look to Christ. He is the unique one. He's the one from whom we learn and are taught. Well, if we've grasped what Jesus has been saying, it will lead then to serving one another. In the Roman Empire of the first century, it was only by putting others in the shade that a man could most fully become a man, it was thought. That is, greatness comes by putting myself above others. And the sad thing is that worldliness could be found even among those who profess to know God. And that's what Jesus is challenging. We see that in the Pharisees. Genuine service of God was far from their hearts and minds, even hypocritically, as they had the scriptures in their hands. But for us, verse 11, the greatest among you shall be your servant. And now again, this follows from what we've seen. We know God as our loving Heavenly Father. If we've grasped that and believe it, well, what motivation is there to chase after the trinkets of status that this world might seem to offer? What can trump being a child of God? And the wonderful thing is, if you grasp that, then you are freed to serve others. You don't have to prove yourself better than them, that you are above them. And Jesus says, as you serve one another in the kingdom in that way, that is true greatness. I'm sure you'll notice that as we read the language of verse 11, it reminds us, of course, of what Jesus said a little earlier. It was a verse with which he began. Do you remember? Jesus explained that he, the Son of Man, King himself, did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. What did that show? Well, quite simply, Jesus practiced what he preached. Jesus is not laying a burden on others that is impossible to bear. Jesus served to the uttermost. And that's why we think, don't we, he really is the greatest of all. We know we can't do it in our own strength or even as he did it, but we will seek as his people to follow his example and serve one another. And then verse 12, Jesus ends, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Again, in the first century Roman world, it was thought that the future was for the strong. Well, not so in worldly terms. It's been striking this morning. Someone might have been listening in and thought, well, you're just talking about sociological observations about the way people interact with one another. But actually, no. In the way we treat one another, the stakes are actually much higher. Because as Jesus talked about these two groups, they're both within the visible church, but there are those who truly know God as Father and Jesus as King. And there are those, no matter what titles or positions they might hold, actually the worldly status they've accrued is what matters for them. Well, these two groups are very different. It'll show itself in the kind of behaviours, different behaviours. And Jesus is saying it will lead to different outcomes in eternity. Striking, the one who thinks it's all about pushing yourself forward will end up utterly humbled. But the one who's been freed, serves those around her, well, they will be exalted before God. Not, of course, because of our own efforts, but because of Jesus. And we've sought to walk in his footsteps. Let's pray as we close. Father, we do praise you. Thank you for this reminder of who you've made us to be. Thank you that we even know you as our Father, that you have adopted us as your very own children. And with that, we praise you for Jesus the King, who is obviously worthy of all attention and honour. We do praise you again for Jesus' greatness seen in the way that he served, gave himself for our sake. And so we pray that knowing you and knowing these truths would free us in the right ways to now give ourselves in service of others, to look to help, to speak your truth, not to tear down, but to build up and for their good. We do pray that here at St. Bennet's we would relate more and more as we should as members of your family. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.